Lord, we do just ask and pray now that as we've read from your word, that you would help us to understand it, that you would teach us, train us, correct us, and even rebuke us, Lord, so that we might grow more into the people you want us to be. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Now, this morning we begin on the third of our series in the series that I've entitled Running from God. We've had a look at how Jonah received a word from the Lord, a word from the Lord that he was to go to the people of Nineveh and to tell them that God was going to judge them because they were so sinful. We've seen how Jonah, upon hearing that message, said, "I don't want to do this. I know that God will rescue them, and they are wicked people. I don't want God to rescue them." So Jonah runs off in the opposite direction, ends up going to a place called Tarshish, or at least trying to get there. And he boards a ship, and as we all know, that as he gets on the ship and as the ship sets sail, an unseasonal storm starts up, comes out of nowhere really, and threatens to sink the boat. Jonah is so exhausted from having gone against the will of God that he is fast asleep in the hold of the ship while the other sailors are frantically trying to empty the ship so that it will be lighter on the water. Jonah is suddenly awakened by the captain and told, "Go and pray to your God so that things don't get worse." But we are not told that Jonah prayed at all. And what we do find is that things begin to get worse. Lots are drawn, and Jonah is appointed as the one who is guilty for the storm. And so the sailors fire a whole lot of questions at him. Who are you? Where have you come from? What have you done? And Jonah is now in the hot seat, as I've entitled the talk this morning, "From the Fire," or "From the Frying Pan into the Fire." I think there's three things that we can pick up from this passage this morning. The first one is very simply the awfulness of rebellion to God. Notice in verse 11, Jonah continues to defy God, continues to run away from God, refuses to speak to God. And we read in verse 11, "The sea was getting rougher and rougher." Even in fact, if you look at verse 13, the second half of verse 13, "But the sea grew even wilder than before." All of this is because of one man who disobeys the Lord. And God is now dealing with this one man. Perhaps we can just imagine the conditions at sea. They were scared when the storm first started. It was an unseasonal storm. The sailors weren't prepared for this storm. And it took them totally by surprise. They were scared. They emptied the boat of everything that wasn't entirely necessary. Now that they discovered that Jonah was the guilty party and things are getting worse and worse at sea, they're even more scared. It's possible that they were very close to hurricane force conditions at sea. Now, if any of you have ever been at sea, perhaps you will know what it's like to be in a storm. Probably very few, if any of us, have been in a hurricane at sea, because generally you don't want to be in a hurricane at sea. The swells are apparently over 15 meters. The wind speeds can be over 120 kilometers an hour. And even by today's shipping standards, you want to avoid those sorts of conditions. But here we have a boatload of people who are totally scared by the conditions of the sea. And unless something drastic is done, they will all become victims to the sea. But friends, isn't that what it's like when we deliberately turn our back on the Lord? We think we can do what we like. We think that things will improve, that we will be able to continue our lives. All we need to do is just row back to land, to get back to where things were good. But friends, I think what we can learn from this story, from the events of Jonah here, is that the harder we ignore Jesus, or the more we try to ignore Jesus, the harder we try to do things on our own at the expense of the Lord, the more difficulty the Lord brings into our lives. Running from God is a bit like jumping from the frying pan and thinking we are escaping as we land in the fire. We cannot do it. We can't get away from God. But my second comment this morning is the appropriate sentence for rebellion to God. So the sailors, who are now totally scared with the sea getting rougher and rougher, ask Jonah another question. What should we do to you, see this in verse 11, to make the sea calm down for us? One can just imagine the frantic nature of such a question. Knowing that Jonah is the guilty party, knowing that Jonah is running away from God, because Jonah told us in verse 10 that he had told the sailors what he had done. So it's possible that they come to Jonah and say, give us the solution. What must we do? Perhaps thinking, what sacrifice must we offer? Or how should we pray in order for this storm to stop? And I think this is when Jonah begins to realize what his disobedience has done. Not only is it threatening his life, but it is threatening the lives of those around him as well. And he understands that the only possible solution to this problem is for himself to be sacrificed. So he tells them in verse 12, have a look there. Pick me up, throw me into the sea, and it will become calm. It wasn't unheard of in those older religions of people offering human sacrifices. Often, if there was no rain, they would take perhaps one of the young virgins and they would offer her as a sacrifice to some or other god in the hope of the rains coming. And so, although the sailors are probably familiar with those sorts of things, they don't just want to mindlessly kill some guy who happens to be the cause of a storm. And so they start to row back to land. But of course the storm gets worse, the winds pick up even more, and well, it becomes hopeless. The more they row one direction, the wind blows them twice as far in the other direction. Perhaps Jonah was thinking, you know what, the only way that I'm going to escape from God and escape from what God is wanting me to do is for my life to be ended. Well, whatever the thinking was, Jonah thought, this is the solution. Throw me overboard, I will drown, and you will be rid of me and the problem that I am causing to you. But I think Jonah's comment also shows us something very, very important here. As Jonah is telling the sailors to surrender his life to the sea, we learn from this event and from other events in the Bible that death is the only result of disobedience to God. We could say this another way, saying that the only way that Jonah's disobedience before God could be dealt with was at the cost of his own life. And friends, that's exactly what the Bible has to say, isn't it? All of us are sinners. That's why we say the confession every Sunday, so that we acknowledge that. All of us disobey the word of God. We follow our own ways and ignore God's. Sometimes we do that deliberately. Sometimes we do that unintentionally. But the Bible says that when we run from God, when we disobey God, the only appropriate sentence for disobedience is for us to lose our lives. When was it that death entered into the world? Well, it was when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Death entered. And the Bible tells us, in fact, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jonah realized that without the cost of his life, there was no ways that the sailors would be saved. He realized that that was the punishment that he deserved. Throw me overboard, let me take my chances in the sea. And you see, if we choose to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that he did for us on the cross, in the shedding of his blood for the forgiveness of our sin, if we choose to ignore that, then whose blood needs to be taken? Well, our own, isn't it? And so the implications are really quite simple here. If we constantly refuse to or trust in Jesus, if we constantly are running from the Lord and ignoring what he tells us to do, we are threatening our own lives. Perhaps the situation that you find yourself in this morning is the direct result of your rejection of the Lord. And perhaps through those circumstances, God is dealing with you and saying, turn to me before it is too late. Jonah had run from God and was facing a life-threatening situation. In chapter 1, verse 13, after the sailors had tried to row back to land without luck, they pleaded with the Lord to forgive them for throwing Jonah overboard, and then they threw him overboard. Verse 15, then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. Now this is amazing, I think. For normally, even when a storm is abated, when a storm is quietened down, and the sea continues to rage on long after the wind has stopped. But we are told that the sea grew calm. Doesn't that remind you of another event that took place in the New Testament with Jesus and his disciples? One evening they climbed onto one of the disciples' boats and they started rowing across the Lake Galilee, when a big storm suddenly came out of nowhere and threatened to sink the boat. And you can remember the whole story there, where Jesus was sleeping in the stern of the boat, and his disciples were frantically rowing and frantically bailing water out the boat, when one of them woke Jesus up and said, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" And you remember what Jesus did? He stood up, and he told the wind and the waves, "Quiet, be still." And instantly it was. The disciples were scared when Jesus did that, and they asked themselves, who is this? And we see exactly the same reaction here with the sailors on board the boat. As the sea grew calm, verse 16, at this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. You see, who is the only person that can control the elements of this world? Who is the only person that sustains this world? Well, it's none other than the Lord God himself. And as Jonah's life is taken, God's anger is stopped, and the sailors are set free. Perhaps another illustration from Jewish history that helps us to understand this event some more is that the idea of the sea in Jewish terminology, in Jewish history, in Jewish writings, even in the Bible itself, the sea was always seen as a place of turmoil, of anger, of unsettledness. And many of the Psalms and the Jewish writings speak of the anger of the Lord as representing the sea. And so when the sea suddenly calms down, after Jonah is thrown into it, it shows that God's anger has been appeased. And how was God's anger appeased? Well, as he's thrown overboard and by all intents is left to drown. You see, God's anger is removed when the guilty party's life is taken. But of course, as I've mentioned, all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned against God. And so the way that God's anger is appeased with us is when we are dead, when we die, when we are sent to everlasting death in the place the Bible calls hell. But as you all know, this isn't the end of the story. And this is where I want to just bring out my third point this morning. The graciousness of God to our rebellion. You see, by all intents and purposes, in the eyes of the sailors who are now worshipping God, Jonah is dead. According to chapter 2 and verse 5, as Jonah is praying in the belly of the whale, he says, The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. It's almost as if Jonah had sunk below the water. He was struggling with holding his breath. And you know how your lungs burn when you're underwater and you cannot take a breath. And one wonders how close Jonah was to actually drowning. I'm sure many of you have watched various movies on TV or series on TV where people have ended up either overboard or falling in a river or something like that. And they're literally, some of them have already taken a gulp of water. When someone sees them, dives into the water, swims down to them, and often in the movies you just see this hand coming down to this person, pulling them out of the water and resuscitating them. One wonders if that was not what Jonah was like. He was, by all intents and purposes, he was dead. But what does God do here? God sends a great fish. We're not told that it was a whale, but whatever it was a great fish that God sent. And perhaps the sailors witnessed this as the whale or the fish jumped out the water and swallowed Jonah. Perhaps they thought, well, that's it. He's now a goner. He's dead. But it's interesting to note that in our text here in verse 17, it starts with a but. You see, if Jonah was just going to die at that point, it would have just been written there that the Lord sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. But that word but there should prick our ears up. Here's Jonah. His life has pretty much all but been taken from him. But something else is about to happen. And this great fish swallows Jonah. He didn't just swallow him, but we are told here in verse 17, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Now, as we've already said, Jonah deserved to die for his disobedience to the Lord. But God, in his graciousness, sent this fish to rescue Jonah. God still wanted Jonah to take the message to the Ninevites. God still wanted Jonah to tell the Ninevites, you are wicked and God is going to judge you. And so God graciously rescues Jonah. Now it's at this point, as we shall see next week, that Jonah repents of his sinfulness and turns to follow the Lord and to obey the Lord. But it's important to see that God is gracious with Jonah and gives him a second chance. Now, the Lord God has not changed at all today. Although we don't find ourselves perhaps inside a great fish, we might find ourselves heading for disaster, for death, unless the Lord God provides a way of salvation. And we know that God has provided a way of salvation, haven't we? Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. That's what Jonah got. But Paul continues, and he says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, although we cannot equate Jonah's whole story to a complete salvation like Jesus offers, it is the idea that God graciously saves us despite the fact that we have disobeyed him. Jonah was rescued from death and brought back into God's presence. And so too, friends, have we, if we have accepted what Jesus has done for us. If we use the picture or the illustration of Jonah, we are all floundering at sea, gasping for breath. And we get in exactly what we deserve for disobeying God. But God provides the great fish, the Lord Jesus Christ, to rescue us from what we deserve. Paul tells us again later on in Romans 5. He says, while we were still sinners, what did he do for us? Christ died for us. While we were still running from the Lord, while we were still on the boat thinking we could get away with our own lives, what did the Lord Jesus do for us? He died on the cross. As Jonah's life is about to be taken from him, while he still has not admitted and confessed his sin to the Lord, God sent a big fish to rescue him. So perhaps, friends, the question we need to ask this morning is, are you still running from God? Are you still facing God's sentence on your life? Or have you accepted the salvation that the Lord brings through his Son, Jesus? Of course, when we accept the salvation that the Lord offers, it means that we actually give our life to the Lord. Because we are dead without the Lord. Just like Jonah was dead if God had not provided that fish. And so who did Jonah owe his life to? Well, God, who sent that fish. And so because we are actually dead without Jesus Christ, God has sent Jesus Christ to make us alive in him. So who owns our lives? The Lord Jesus. And so we should, if we are a Christian, we should be following what Jesus says and not running from him. It is God that now calls the shots on our life, not ourselves. No wonder in chapter 2, Jonah repents to the Lord. Because actually he was dead, but God saved him and gave him another chance. So what can we learn from the story of Jonah in these few verses? Well, one, that we deserve punishment for our rejection of God. And all of us, by default, are heading that way. Some, of course, are heading there faster than others. But in the end, all of us deserve the punishment for rejecting God. But the second thing that we can learn is that God is gracious and provides a way for our salvation. Provides a way for us to be rescued. All we have to do is accept what he has done for us on the cross. We need to confess and repent of our sin. And trust in him as we give our life to him. Because now we belong to the Lord. Also, a third thing that we can perhaps learn from this is that no matter how sinful I have been, if we admit that we are guilty, that we have disobeyed the Lord, God will rescue us. So friends, my prayer, what I'd like us to take from here this morning, is that we can run from God, but we're not going to get very far. And in the end, we're going to lose our life and be separated from God. So rather accept the gift that God has given us in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him swallow you, as it were, and give you your life back. So if we are Christians, let's not do what we want to do. Let's live for the Lord, because our life is His, not ours. Well, let's pray. Lord, we do just thank You for this passage this morning. And we thank You, Lord, that You are a gracious God. And even though we deserve death, even though we deserve to be punished because we have run from You, we thank You that You are a gracious God. Lord, help us to live for You. Help us to honor You in what we do. And Lord, thank You for providing us with salvation, for sending Your Son to die in our place. And Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.